Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to John chapter 8 in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to try to do what is probably impossible for me, and that is to cram about three different messages in my heart and mind into one. And just I told the good folks that are keeping everything organized and first class for us, you only live once. Now, I don't really want you to believe that. This is the title of today's message, but it's actually a misnomer. Truthfully, the world says, YOLO, you only live once, but that's not really true for a believer. If you're not born again, well then, sadly, this is it. Sadly, this could be your story. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ yet, then this could be your sad story, and that is, you only live once. Oh no, as a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Christian, and look, I'm not saying that we deserve it, but here's the great news. The good news is, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believed on the name of the Son of God, then guess what? You get to live an eternal life. And I love John chapter 5 and verse 24 where it says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. On Tuesday, before we set out for our trip to go to the wedding and now here and on this wonderful weekend that the Lord's allowed us to put together, on Tuesday, I did the funeral for one of our 82-year-old ladies that passed away from cancer. And I'll tell you, that's never easy to look into the faces of family members that are empty in the sense that they are going to miss this one. But what a huge blessing to know that she was a believer and that, in fact, there they were, many of them believers also because of her testimony as a mother. And just a couple years prior to this, her husband passed away of 65 years. They were married 65 years. I can't imagine that, right? And 65 years of marriage, and the man was a soul winner and loved the Lord and just a huge fan as far as me as preacher and amazing thing. Well, then to see that she got to have her reunion with her husband, Chuck, that was, you know, fun to talk about. But, you know, I don't know how people live in this world without Jesus. If I thought that this was all there is, then that could be a really depressing life. I do not want you to think that actually the title of the message today is a mantra to live by. It is not. It is a misnomer. You only live once. Should be a question mark. Maybe I should have had him put that on there. That's my fault for not. But you only live once. How could that be? How could that be good enough? In fact, it isn't. It isn't what God's intended for us. Now, he intended us to live a perfect life and never sin. And that would have been wonderful to have eternal life from the beginning and never have a problem, right? But now that we know that, well, no, mankind has fallen into sin and Adam and Eve chose to go against what God's plan was. Well, then God had a plan from the foundation of the world that he would offer himself so that you and I would not only have this life. If this life was all there is, then we could be sad about that for many, many, many reasons. But here we're going to find out. In fact, I want to give you some advice this morning that I believe is biblical, and I don't want you to necessarily think that I'm coming in here as some kind of expert about life. I'm 54 years of age, and many folks have used this life much longer and lived a greater life, perhaps, and some have left a legacy even after they've passed on, after this life, that perhaps I'll never attain to. But I will say this, I have learned from some godly people, some biblical principles to live by. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to live this life by principle. Let me say this. We have to be careful that we don't mistake why we're here. You know why we're here? We're here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here because it's important for there to be a church like this one in every hamlet and town and every city and every little neighborhood, for that matter. God wants there to be a church like this one, where folks can come and find out that this life is not all there is, that we can live our life for eternity, and live this life for, if you would allow me to say it this way, for the next one. Some folks will get to the end of their life and they'll have lived their life only for this life, and how sad to me. I'm glad that when early on in my life, people began to teach me about the fact that this life is actually best lived if you live it for the next one. And so that's our premise this morning. But from here in John chapter 8, I want to tell you these truths. And so let's look at chapter 8, verse 16. John chapter 8, verse 16. And the Bible says this, as soon as I find it here on my page, it says this, John 8 and verse 16, "And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true, and I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. That then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Now stop there for a minute. I have no doubt that these people who were thinking of this life only, and by the way, Jesus berated even his disciples for thinking about only the things that pertain to man and not the things that pertain to God or heaven. Right? He said, Peter, he said, you mind the things of this earth, and you don't mind the things of heaven. And so it teaches me this principle that no, God does not, or Jesus does not want us to live for this life only. And in fact, how sad if we did. But he wanted these even to understand the truth. You know, I think they were probably thinking when they asked him, where is your Father? In fact, in other places in the scripture, they delineated Jesus' existence by saying, is not this the carpenter's son? Or at one point they even said, is not this the carpenter? And I don't know, I speculate as to what happened about Joseph. Perhaps Joseph, because you don't see him very much on the scene during Jesus' public ministry, you only hear about Mary. It's possible that during that time from 12 years of age until he was 30 when Jesus began his public ministry, those 18 years, it could have been that, yes, he took over and cared for the family. It's one of those ways he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He had to work hard and he had to provide so that his mom, he knew what was going to go on. He was going to go into public ministry and he wasn't going to build houses or cut stones or cut beams for a living anymore. He wasn't going to be a carpenter anymore. And yet we don't hear about Joseph. I wonder if maybe Joseph passed away during that time. It's possible that it was just left out and Joseph wasn't mentioned on purpose, and that's possible. But I think it's possible that that transition where they said, is not this the carpenter's son, and then is not this the carpenter, they knew him as both. And that wouldn't be unusual for the oldest male in a home to take on the vocation of an earthly father, if you would. But isn't this interesting? I think they were trying to trip him up. Where's your Father? We want to meet him. And he said, you don't know who my Father really is. If you had known him, then you wouldn't be, really quizzing me like this. You wouldn't be trying to degrade me. Well, anyway, look at verse number 20. This Bible says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you can. He's going to go on into eternity. He's telling us that he's leaving this world. Will he kill himself? He says, whither I go, you cannot come. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from, what's the next word? Beneath. You see it? Ye are from beneath. John chapter 8, verse 23. I am from, what's that word? I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now, listen, he had told them, I and my Father are one. And they took up stones to stone him. You don't get to claim that. You don't get to claim that you and God are equal. But now you know that they were wrong. Because Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he was not in a position of robbery to consider himself equal with God. Oh no, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But the whole while he was in the likeness of men, he's God. And so again, we're using this as our foundation to realize Jesus was not here for this life. I'm glad that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, aren't you? It was part of what was necessary. I'm glad he came and he was born of a virgin, so he didn't pass on the bloodline of sin, if you would, from an earthly father. I'm glad for all that. That had to be so. I'm glad that he fulfilled all that the Father wanted him to do. And I'm glad that we have even those silent years from 12 until 30 when all we know about Jesus was that he went and he was subject to his parents and he grew in wisdom and favor with God and stature and in favor with God and man. He did all the things he was supposed to do. I'm glad he did that in that life and on earth. But Jesus wasn't living this life for this life. I'm glad that because of Jesus, it's not true. You only live once. That's not true. I'm so glad that we get to live for eternity. Because of what we see. Well, let's finish these verses because I want to go through verse 32 at least, and then we'll see where the Lord allows us to have time for. But watch this. Look at this. It says in verse number 26, I have many things to say unto you. To judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he saith, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall what? Make you free. Oh, one of the greatest verses in the whole world, right? In the whole Bible. I mean, think about that. How great is it that we even have truth, the truth of the Word of God at all? You know, he said it after we sang about our blessed, beautiful words we sung about. And he said, aren't you glad you have a Bible? Hey, yeah, the words of God. You know what? We've got to live according to the Word of God. You know what I try to do as a pastor? I try to get our people to think biblically and therefore to live biblically. We've got to get people in this life to think eternally and live eternally. I hope you give on a regular basis to your church, but you're not giving to your church. I want you to know you're giving through your church and to your Heavenly Father. You're reverencing Him. Oh, listen, don't get it wrong. Don't think that, oh, we're giving so that we'll have nice carpet and nice air conditioning and all that, and this is all nice and everything, but you give through this church, but you give to the Heavenly Father God. Oh, listen, I hope that you witness because you want people to be better and to have a I hope that you give out those homeless bags. The most important thing that they're going to get there in there is that Bible and that tract. And the most important thing you could possibly do, if you could never meet another need for that individual, is find out Have they ever placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? No doubt if you ask them, they'll have all kinds of great stories. Some of them will still be hanging on to their native beliefs. I've had that happen many times in New Mexico. Some of them will probably go back to, well, you know what, I'm Catholic. I've been a Christian all my life. That's not how you become a Christian. I was born in a hospital, but I'm no doctor. Hello. I mean, you know, I'm not even a nurse. Well, come on, I was born in a hospital. No, it doesn't work like that, does it? All right, well, anyway, I have a garage, but I'm no mechanic. Oh, wow, my wife knows that, you know. You see what I mean? So you can have some, you know, some kind of history and some kind of heritage. Some people are trusting that, and unfortunately, that doesn't get you into the next life. You have to have that intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to trust in Him. You have to do what the Heavenly Father said to do. If you reject Jesus Christ, you miss life altogether. I read it. In fact, you're in John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 3. You know it, but let's go to John chapter 3. Look at verse 36. I read it just the other day at the funeral because I wanted to make sure that people know. In fact, yesterday I read it at the wedding. I read this verse at the funeral and at the wedding. Why? Well, because if there's an unsaved individual out there, I want them to know this. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh my. You mean if you think like the world and you just say, well, you only live once, man, I'm going to party it up and I'm gonna do what I want because I only get one shot at this. It's possible you could end up with only one shot, one life. Now, I love what C.T. Studd said. Charles Thomas Studd was one of the greatest missionaries to have ever lived. He traded his fortune for a future in heaven that I think is going to be perhaps mind-boggling, and a lot of people did. A man named Borden did the same thing, and so many that we could call out his names as the great missionaries. But Charles Thomas Studd wrote this poem. He said, only one life, so soon it will pass, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, so soon it will pass, only what's done for Christ will last. That was put into a song, and that song was sung at my high school graduation. And I thought, you know, I am not going to go and waste my life on me. And could I ask you this question, the same question Paul asked the Corinthians. What? Know ye not that ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a what? You're bought with a price. And I get it. You know what? It doesn't maybe come across our wavelength of thinking every day of our life, but every once in a while we ought to remember, you know what? I wonder if Jesus is getting what he paid for. I ask the young people, I ask them, is Jesus getting what he paid for in your life? Because he paid an awful high price. And you know, when a Christian is a believer, but they're not living in conjunction with the Word, and they're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God, and they're going out and sinning a lot, you know, still the grace of God is in place. Aren't you wonderfully glad about that? Yeah, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We know that that's true. But you know, there's such a thing as trampling the blood of Christ. Have you ever heard of that? In other words, frustrating the grace of God, that every time God turns around, he has to keep on giving grace for the sin of a child of his own. After a while, a father gets impatient with that. It's true from the Scripture that if you're one of his own, you'll be chastised. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So in this life, know this, if you're one of his own for real, you will have consequences, and you and I both will have consequences for not obeying him. Listen, years ago, I preached a message, and I still preach it every once in a while. After I figure people have forgotten about messages, I preach them again. Amen. And, you don't want to waste that kind of work on something, you know. And but I did. Years ago, I preached a message called The Significance of Obedience. Think about this. We talked about Philippians chapter 2, where it talked about Jesus and him being equal with God. Well, how about this one? He became obedient, the Bible said, unto death. And then it says, even the death of the cross. The significance of obedience. Let's start with our Savior. I'm so glad that Jesus was obedient. Because the Father must have the Lamb be sacrificed. Would not have happened had Jesus not been obedient to the Father's will. I mean, think about it. The significance of obedience. Well, Abraham was, he was tested, and his faith was proven. That's obedience, my folks. My friends, will you take out the knife and you're about to have a human sacrifice and it's your son? That's an obedience level that you and I still have not attained to, my friends. That's the significance of obedience. There's so much that God wants for us to have in this life and in the next life, but it comes by simple obedience to the biblical truths that he's laid out for us. He's given it to us. It's all here. I want to say this. Live your life by biblical principles. I'm going to give you some advice quickly, but the things that I'm going to say are not going to be as great as the things you'll find in the Scripture. And I'm going to say some things that are linked to the Scripture, but honestly, you're going to have the Spirit of God teach you things that I could never teach you. I was talking to one of the teachers, a retired teacher back there, and she taught in Roswell for so long and just all these different places, and that's wonderful to know. But you know, more is caught than is taught. We mentioned that. She mentioned the significance of being there in the presence of children, not, you know, this extent, you know, during COVID and all that stuff, right, with the Zoom classes and all, you know, that was the nemesis for teachers, right? Teachers are there in contact. They can read a child and read the room, and you can teach even without saying anything. Have you ever done that as parents? You can correct your children with your eyes. The Bible says you should. Also says you should use the rod of correction. Well, anyway, we used to call it the trouble spoon. We had a wooden spoon, and I don't know. Our kids probably don't use very many wooden spoons just in their life. They're allergic to that anymore. But we called it the trouble spoon. You don't want trouble. That was us being wise, because if we were in the grocery store, we didn't want to have to say, you know what, you're going to get a spanking. We didn't want to have to say that in public. We weren't sure who we were around, you know. But when we said, you don't want trouble, do you? They knew what that meant. You know, that meant, okay, it's time for trouble. We're going to go and get a spanking. Well, here's the thing. I wasn't spanking them because I wanted them to have this life be a good life. I was training them because of the significance of obedience. When your child is 2 and 3, they should be learning that, because when they're 5 or 6 or 7 or maybe 8 or 9 or 10, the Spirit of God's going to tell them, you have to have Jesus. Don't train them to say no. Don't allow them to say no to God's ordained authority in their life. Because someday it's going to be so significant, the significance of obedience at that moment when it's time for them to listen to the Spirit of God and say yes to salvation. It's that simple. And by the way, all the other authorities in their life. We had a great hero of the faith years ago who said, every problem is an authority problem. Every problem is an authority problem. Do you know that we have Satan as our enemy because he decided he didn't like his authority? He was built as one to follow authority. He had to. Or his eternal damnation. Do you know hell was created for whom? The Bible says the devil and his angels. God is not willing that any should perish or to die and go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because he didn't intend any human being to have to go and suffer that. But he did intend the devil to be in hell because he went against God's authority. Think about the significance of that. We wouldn't even have the devil if it wasn't for the fact that he hated being under authority. I will set my throne in the heavens. I'll put my throne in the sides of the north. I'll be like the Most High. That's what the devil said. And now you've seen the damage he's caused. We have an authority problem everywhere. Here's some advice I want to give you. You don't only live once. But if the world is right and YOLO, you'll only live once, well then we can just pack it all up and forget it all and close the doors of the church and none of it matters. No. We're living in this life because God has said he wants to be with us forever in eternity. One, serve in sincerity. Serve. Hey, Christian, serve in sincerity. Would you go with me to Joshua chapter 24? We're going to go away from the book of John and go back to the Old Testament. Go to Joshua chapter 24. Let me show you something here. Quickly, I want to read to you from verse 14 to verse 21. And the Bible says this in verse 14, it says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." So he said, well, you got the pre-flood world. That didn't work out too well. All the imaginations of all their hearts continually were only evil. That's why God ruined the whole world and started over. That's why God allowed grace to be applied to Noah's life and his family because they trusted in God. They got in the ark. Anybody else who got in the ark would have received grace from God. You get to live. Think about how many people were not that far disconnected from God. Do you know that Noah, his grandfather could have spoken face to face with Adam? Adam lived 930 years. I mean, does that make your jaw drop? It does make. I mean, there are so many people back there that lived over 900 years. Of course, we know about Methuselah, 969 years. That's the oldest that ever recorded. I'm trying to say this, though. How many people had known people who had talked to God face to face? And yet, they got so disconnected from God that their families, they didn't even know God. Well, I'll tell you something. They were not living for the next life. They must have been living for this life only. He says to these ones, of course, you know the famous verse there, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. The gods of the people that were before in the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwelt, the present time. Verse 16, "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out." They said, "Oh no, we know it's God. No way we're going to live this life for this life. No way we're going to worship some wooden thing or some stone carved image." Even with good intentions. Hey, he said this though, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. So I'll say this, serve in sincerity. Number two, stand for truth. Stand for truth. You want to live your life for eternity, serve in sincerity. Number two, stand for truth. Number three, seek after revival. It's been an amazing thing what's happened in light of Charlie Kirk's death. One of the most powerful things, of course, a lot of powerful things have been said, but his widow said this the other day, that one of the greatest things that Charlie ever prayed for many, many times was for revival. Maybe that's why God chose that particular family to be in the limelight. I'm not endorsing everything about them or the organization, but I am saying this. Wonderful thing to have a young adult, young man, be an example to the new generation of standing for God, standing for the Word and the biblical thinking, and standing for biblical living. That is, by the way, how you have revival. You turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, the Bible said. That's what real revival is. That means that we need some dads that say, you know, I'm not going to just live this life for this life. I'm going to train up a generation that'll think about eternity. You need a generation of young people to say, you know, I'm not just going to live this life for this life. I'm going to live this life that I have. I have most of my life ahead of me, Lord willing, and I'm just going to live it so that I can have reward in heaven. Please God and win souls. Hey, here's my next thing. Sell out for the divine values. Sell out for the divine values, souls and service and sacrifice. He said this, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what he told Christians when he said, we're not in just this corruptible life. We've taken on incorruption. When you got born again, if you're a born again believer here today, then you have taken on something that is immortal. Don't let that be lost on you. Don't think that we're just living this life. I tell our people, at salvation, it's a momentary, instantaneous gift from Jesus Christ called eternal life. You get everything you need in order to go to heaven and be free of sin. You don't have to do anything else. You just place your faith in Jesus Christ. Accept Him. And that's a wonderful thing. Now you have eternal life, everlasting life. But then there's so much of life to live. Well, just this momentary, instantaneous gift, wonderful to receive. Now what? Well, baptism is a step of obedience. That's significant. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you study the word, you're going to have moments where you realize, God says this, but I say that, and somebody's got to be wrong. So surrender. Surrender moments. Have you had those surrender moments where you say, okay, God, you're right. I was wrong. It might be a surrender moment where you say, okay, God, I will be a pastor. Might be a surrender moment where you say, you know, I will give out those things, and I will take that track out, and I'm going to talk to that homeless person. I'm going to give them some of my time. That's a surrender moment. God wants you to. Wants you to be a witness. Hey, what about this one? As you study and as you surrender, you know what you'll end up doing? You'll end up serving. You just will. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's good. Significance of obedience. But then, if you love me, if you want to serve Jesus, as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Serve, serve, serve. And then the more we serve, we end up sacrificing. It's costing us something. And then the last part is not so fun to talk about. Sometimes God calls people to suffer. His disciples suffered. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the apostle, but he said, I must show him what things he must suffer for my sake. He suffered. It was all for Jesus. It was all for eternity. It was all for the sake of the lost. He said, we're debtors. And ladies and gentlemen, we're debtors to the lost. We're debtors to the Lord. And then last, we're debtors to the legacy. We need to know that we've left a footprint that others can follow. There are others who are going to see our life, and I wonder, will they say that we were faithful? You know that song. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Sell out to biblical values. Set real biblical boundaries. I just have two more. Set real biblical boundaries. It's not you only live once. If you're a believer, you'll only die once. But if you're a non-believer, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you'll die twice. You'll only live once and you'll die twice. The Bible says that not only in this physical death, but there is the death of the soul. The book of Revelation talks about it. The second death. As a believer, you and I, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, we don't have to experience that second death. We might, if the Lord tarries, we might have to die. But John 5:24, we said it, he's passed from death unto life. If you ever hear that Mike Tarr has passed away, know this, I just started living. Know this, I'll be in that life that I lived for. I hope that's true for you too. I wrote these things down. Simplify for stewardship. I said this, number one, serve in sincerity. Number two, stand for truth. Number three, seek after revival. Number four, sell out for the divine values. Number five, set real biblical boundaries. The principles of the word, the goals that God has, the convictions he wants us to live by, the boundaries and the stewardship. You know, we're not owners of this life. We're just stewards of it. I said simplify for stewardship. Steward your emotions. Steward your appetites. Steward your ambitions. Steward your relationships. Steward your conduct. You know what it is to be a steward? The Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But the Bible says a faithful man who can find. Stewards are rare. I'm glad you have a steward here. He's the steward of Jesus' church. He's not the owner around here. He knows that. He's not in ownership. He's in stewardship. I tell people all the time, hey, if you got a problem, take it up with God. I'm in sales, not in management. Amen. I like that. My pastor taught me that one. Well, anyway, could I tell you about something real quickly? A way that in which we have chosen to try to help train up the new generation. When our daughter was 13, we wrote down some of the biblical boundaries and principles and things that we wanted her to live by so that she could live for eternity. This is the book that came from that. My daughter, you can be a successful Christian teenage girl. If you have teenage girls in your life, you should read it. If you know of a teenage girl, give it to them. I'm not here to sell books. We didn't bring enough of them. These are the gifts I've brought to you, Brother Tim. You're going to give these, and then you can send people to Amazon. They can buy them on Amazon, or you can buy a bunch of them from us. This is the book that we wrote for my son. We didn't give it to him till he was 16. 13, yep, girls, they mature quicker. And we didn't give him his until he was 16. But this says, hey, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, give me thine heart. Just some real biblical things that we wrote down and said, hey, my son, some things we want you to know. I'm going to leave these here, Brother Tim. These are gifts to you. And then also, you need to read them and see if you approve. If he doesn't approve of them, then you can't buy them, okay? And that's how it works. Would you stand with me, and we'll be dismissed in prayer in just a little bit as your pastor leads. But I want to say this. Thank you for the privilege of preaching to your church, your people. Thank you, Pastor Tim. And then also, thank you for the privilege of knowing that you're continuing on this work for eternity. Heavenly Father, would you bless all the things that we've been able to say? Lord, if perhaps there's someone in this room who does not yet know their Savior, Lord, you're their Savior, but you might not be personally in a relationship. Lord, would you help them to trust you? Would you help them decide that yes, the decision of everlasting life is simply to receive you? The decision that ends up in eternal life is simply that we don't reject what you've made available. You loved us so much. For the life of me, I cannot understand why people would reject that kind of love. Lord, help them to make that decision today. a decision that could impact eternity for them. I pray that it be so in Jesus' name.